Well, it is certainly good to see all of you out with us this morning. Hope you have enjoyed these last several days, some beautiful weather, although we've had some temperature changes, and so that'll cause some more coughs and sniffles for the next several days. But as such is the time of year. This morning, I want to look for a few moments with you about the idea of motivation to do the will of God. When we consider God's will, and when we consider anyone's will, whether it be an employer's, whether it be a family member's, we often have some type of motivation that causes us to either submit to that will or to reject that will and choose rather to do our own. And so I want to consider, as we as Christians should be submitting to the will of God and following the will of God, what motivation does the Scripture show us that lead us down the path of following God's will? Why should we be motivated? Why should we want to do the will of God? And so we're going to look at Scripture this morning to see what God has revealed to us. You know, looking at Jesus himself as we start out this morning, he's been highly motivated to do the will of God, the will of his Father who is in heaven. He points that out in some of the things he says, some of the things that John records for us in John chapter 4 and John chapter 6. And in his Sermon on the Mount, as Paul read for us just a few moments ago, we find one of the most compelling reasons to do the will of God in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Simply put, one of the motivations that we should have to follow the will of God is that it allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven. It gives us access to God and allows us to be part of his kingdom. And when we consider the kingdom of heaven, let us consider first what type of kingdom we are leaving behind when we are submitting to the will of God. You know, if I am a citizen now of heaven, if I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, as Paul points out in Philippians chapter 3, what was I formerly a citizen of? Well, formerly I was a citizen of the world, of a worldly kingdom, in which leaders disappoint us, in which we disagree, in which there is turmoil, which there is strife, difference of opinions. You have different individuals professing their wants and wishes upon other individuals. In the kingdom of heaven, there isn't any of that. It is simply God's will. It is simply one creator, one ruler, and his will. And it is a creator who rewards and protects and guards and guides. We've looked at all this in the last several weeks of our lessons. Over the last several months, especially when we've looked at the Elder series, we've seen first how God cares for us. And so that's the king we're submitting to. Well, what else does the kingdom of heaven show us from Scripture? Broadly defined, we could actually call the kingdom of heaven the rule of God. God's rule, God's will being done. And it's manifested today in his Son reigning. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ, through his ability, through his will, through his authority, manifest the will of God and allows us to have a taste of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And it is experienced by those who submit their life, their will to Jesus. In other words, the church. Paul points out in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus points it out in his message to John as he's instructing the book of Revelation to be read. And John's recording what he's seeing in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. And so those who willingly submit to Christ experience the kingdom of heaven. And the reign of this kingdom is both present and future. You know, you consider kingdoms here on this earth, we can name different kingdoms that are already extinct, that are merely artifacts in a museum or messages on a scroll or in a history book. We can mention kingdoms that are no longer here, that were here several centuries ago. We can mention countries who were here less than 100 years ago that are now no longer a part of our society. And as we consider, as time goes on and on and on, there will be other countries and other kingdoms currently in existence that, if the Lord's willing to let this earth go on another 200, 300, 400 years, that will simply be artifacts in a history book on a scroll somewhere. It'll just be a message, an afterthought. But this is a kingdom that is both in power now and will continue to be in the future. It is an eternal kingdom. We consider it now as the church, as God's will here on earth. And in the future, even when this earth is over, the kingdom of heaven will still stand, because we will be in heaven with God. So we can consider this kingdom two different ways. If you consider Matthew chapter 16, when he's saying, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." As you start looking through Matthew 16, the words church and kingdom become interchangeable throughout the context. And so we can consider that the kingdom of heaven is already here now, reigning, and will continue to be when this life is over. And if you consider its future and how it's described in various ways, consider what we've been studying on Wednesday night in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Christ says he goes to prepare a place for us, where in his Father's house there are many rooms. You know, we talked about that in our John study. Some versions translate it mansions. A more accurate translation is rooms. What's Christ saying? There's plenty of place in God's kingdom. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, the new kingdom is described as a great marriage feast, where all would come, all would recline, all would enjoy of the blessings that God provides. And from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, all the way through verse 5 of Revelation chapter 22, you have this picture of a new city and a new heavens and a new earth. You have all these beautiful stones, and you have all these ornate objects, and you see this beautiful picture of a city. And I'm going to tell you, heaven's prettier than that. What's being described here is figuratively trying to describe heaven, but its beauties could not be contained in the pages of the Bible. The kingdom of heaven is a most beautiful, most precious place that is described in Scripture. And so, in considering God's will and in motivation to do His will, we understand from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that if we want to be a part of this kingdom, I must do the will of the Father. Christ is saying here, there will be those who come to me and say, "Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that?" And I will declare to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness, you who did not do the will of my Father." We should all want to be in heaven, where there is eternal joy, eternal bliss. We are free from pain. We are free from strife. We are free from death. There is no sorrow. There is no sadness. There is no mourning. That's where we should want to be, to escape the troubles we've had here on this earth and continue to have. But we only do that by following the will of God. And so we should be motivated to follow God's will, because we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. But also, let's consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 48. Matthew 12, verse 48. "But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Another motivation to do the will of God is that it allows us to be a member of the family of God, a member of Christ's family. Not every person is a member of the family of God. We are all His creation. We are all, in one sense, alike, because God has created our world and has created us, but that does not make us all family in God's eyes. Not everyone can rightly call God their Father. Christ points that out in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44. We are not all able to have the wonderful relationships that come through service to God. You know, when we consider the family as God designed it, that is a blessing reserved for those who do His will. And if you consider family at its root, what is a family? The individuals who love and protect you, are there for you when you need them. That's what the picture of a perfect family is. Ones who work together, care for one another, love one for another, and have each other's back. The family of God only comes to those who obey His will. And consider those relations. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, as Christ is teaching His disciples to pray, He tells them to call God Father. You know, we call Him our Heavenly Father. We say that in our prayers. We sing that in some of our songs. But we only have that relationship of Him as our Father by us obeying His will. If we are not obeying His will, if we have not rendered ourselves obedient to Him, then He's not our Father. We don't have a relationship with Him. He is our Creator, but we have not entered into a relationship with Him. The Hebrew writer talks in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we consider Christ as our brother. Mark writes for us in Mark 10, verses 29 through 30, and Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, others who do the will of God, now we call Christians, are our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so we have this family through God, this family of siblings to assist us, Christ, who is a mediator for us, and God, who is our Father. To be a member, though, of Christ's family, as is mentioned here in verse 48, verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We only become part of that family. We only become part of the love and care that God gives us through obedience to His will. We must become His disciples. We must put Him on in baptism. And that then places us into His body. Paul will talk to those in Ephesus. Peter says it in Acts chapter 2, or it's recorded in Acts chapter 2 as the church is growing, that they've been added to the church or added to the body. And inside that body, we are family with God. Paul spends a great deal of the first three chapters of Ephesians pointing this out. When he talks about that we've been adopted as sons by God, when we have been chosen by God, Peter points it out in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he's using some of these phrases of a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. Guess what? That's part of the family of God. And so, considering why we would want to do God's will is that it's the way we become His family, His child. Have the blessings, have the inheritance that He gives as being one of His heirs. Another reason we might have as motivation to follow the will of God can be found in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, starting in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. What Christ is getting down to here is by doing the will of God, you have assurance. We are given assurance in knowing what is of God and what is not of God. We can easily have a false sense of assurance. You think about times in your life when you have maybe the wrong information, and you think about how easily it is to be assured everything's okay. Let me give you an example. Most people, not all, but most people in this area still lock their doors at night. as a way of safety. And so you go to bed one night and you're sleeping. You have a good sleep and you wake up in the morning and you realize you left the door unlocked. For those who lock their doors, I don't know, for me, I immediately have a little bit of concern. Think, oh, someone could have come in the house last night. Someone could have broken in the door last night easily. But through the entire night, I had an assurance that I was fine until I saw something that made me believe differently. It is easy, easy to have a false sense of assurance. It is easy to feel safe when in reality we're not. There is a way, Proverbs 16 verse 25, that seems right unto man, but the end result could be wrong. You consider Paul in his defense in Acts chapter 26 verse 9, or not his defense, in him talking about his earlier life, his conversion to Christ. He had a good conscience through it all. Paul thought nothing was wrong with what he was doing when he was dragging those away as part of the way bound to Jerusalem. As he was consenting to the death of Stephen, Paul didn't have an issue with any of it because he thought what he was doing was right. Jeremiah verse 10, chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that it is not within man's heart alone to know what is right. It is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. If we rely solely on our logic and on our belief, we can falsely build ourselves up to where we believe we are untouchable, where we are indestructible, where we are safe. But the very meaning of the word hope, considering when we talk about our hope of a home in heaven, our hope of eternity with Christ, our hope of salvation, the word hope in and of itself implies assurance. Hope means desire plus expectation. We falsely use hope at times. You know, well, I hope this or this is going to happen, when we have every intention and every idea that it's never going to come through. Consider people who say, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. Well, hope is desire plus expectation. That doesn't really fit the lottery. We consider our own selves, well, I hope I'm going to do this, or I hope that this will happen, and yet we're making no course towards that end goal. That's not hope, that's just I want. I want this to happen. Hope implies assurance. Consider Paul in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 and Romans chapter 8 verse 24 when he's talking about we have been saved to have hope. We have a desire with an expectation based upon following the will of God. I can do nothing to earn my salvation, but if I'm not careful, I will have a false sense of assurance that I've been able to do it on my own. I instead need to know that the only assurance I have is through God, through following His will. If I will do the will of God, then I can be assured, I can be guaranteed, I can be resting easily knowing that I've done what I should to follow the will of God. And therefore, I have my home in heaven. I have these blessings we're talking about this morning. We consider what John writes in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5, in doing the will of God, that we are doing the better thing, that we are following through God's will. When he talks in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, if we two are to love one another, by doing these things, we are giving ourselves assurance that we are doing what God would have us to. Jesus gives us plenty of motivation to learn and do the will of God. And so do His apostles. Let's look at a couple of other motivations to do the will of God, and then we'll conclude this lesson. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go down to verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you will have done the will of God, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I am motivated to do the will of God that I might receive the promise, the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 there. You have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Question comes, what promise is being talked about here? What promise are we considering? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have exceedingly great promises and precious promises. And so there's multiple promises we can consider here as part of what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. John points it out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, that we have the promise of eternal life with God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 11, several pages prior, Hebrew writer points out that we have the promise of a heavenly rest, of an eternal rest with God. Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and then verses 9 through 12, that we have the promise that Christ is coming again. Paul points that out to those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Acts chapter 24, verse 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we have the promise of a resurrection, that we will be raised with Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we have the promise that is described in more detail in Revelation 21 through 22 of that new heavens and the new earth. And so God has promised us eternity, eternal salvation, rest, a home, resurrection, Christ is coming again. And so would you not consider those to be far exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1? And so we do the will of God because we are awaiting that promise. You consider Hebrews chapter 11 here, what he's fixing to go into. He's going to talk about individuals who by faith did what God wanted of them, even if necessarily the promise didn't come in their lifetime. You consider Abraham. Abraham was promised, chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, talking about Abraham and Abel and Enoch and Noah. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We follow the will of God just as these did, so that we will receive the promises. Some of them will not be rewarded while we're here on this earth. We have some. We have the family of God. We have tastes of some of the blessings. We have assurance. But these promises will not all be fulfilled here on this earth, but we submit to God's will that we might receive them when this life is over. We will receive His will. We will receive His promises if we've done His will, if we've followed with endurance and faith and patience, as the Hebrew writer says a few pages before in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Let me give one more from the beloved disciple, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, down in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John gives us one more motivation to do the will of God. We've already seen that it allows us the home in heaven, that it gives us assurance, that we are saved by it, that we have these promises. We have the kingdom of heaven. But now John's adding one more. He who does the will of God, he who does the will of the Father, abides forever. What is he talking about, abide for forever? What will last for eternity? You know, you consider, if you've ever followed any talks of, you know, what will be here on this earth after maybe a nuclear wipes us out or whatnot, that cockroaches will be the only thing that survives here on this earth. What will be that actually abides forever? Not this world. Not this universe. 1 John chapter 2 here in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth that and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? The very elements will burn up and be gone. The very elements that give us water and give us air and give life to these plants and give us all these different things we come to enjoy, they will all be gone. Nothing here of this earth will be in eternity. This world will vanish away. This place will be gone. However, Christ points out in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, that his words would abide forever. His will abide forever. The words of Christ will judge us on the last day. After this whole world has decayed, after everything here is gone, it's burnt to a crisp, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, will still be there to render judgment to each of us according to what we've done. And so, as Christ points out in John 11, verse 25, the one who believes in Christ, the one who does his will also abide forever. To abide forever, to have that eternity, to where we won't be cast off, as we looked at the vine and the branches, even Wednesday night, where we won't be a branch that's cast off, where we look at Matthew 25 and you talk about those who've not done right being gathered together and tossed into the fire. We will want to abide forever. We must do the will of God. It involves not loving the world or the things in the world, as John points out here in 1 John 2 verses 15 and 16, talking about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There are five reasons that we've given this morning. We could give many more on why we should be motivated to do the will of God. As I look around this earth, as you turn on the media, as you look wherever, just talking to people, this world's promises are vain, self-centered, and temporary. As every day goes by, the world continues to try to drag Christians with it. We may live still in one of the best countries on this earth, but it's got a lot of problems. And I am more concerned about what will come after than what's coming now. Because this country, this world we live in, is temporary. It may be here for several centuries more. It may be here longer than any of us in this building today will live. But one day it'll come to an end. It'll burn up. It'll be gone. And I will have to answer for the deeds I've done here on this earth. We should be motivated to do the will of God because it's the only way we have and eternity with Him. It's the only way we have peace and rest from this world's strifes. It's the only way we have happiness once this life is over. We want to follow the will of God, that we might enter the kingdom of heaven, that we might be His child, that we might have the assurance, that we might have the promises, and that we might abide forever. Are these not sufficient enough for us to seek to do the Lord in His will? For us to learn what He wants us to do, and as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might discern what His will is for us. We need to work to be motivated to do the will of God day in and day out. Consider this. If the world ended today, where would our eternity be? And that answer should either motivate us to do one of two things. Continue on, so that way no matter what day it is, we can still answer in heaven with God. Or cause us to change because we realize the answer is apart from God. And we want to be there no longer. This morning, if you're here, I encourage you to do the will of God. To all who are here. But if you're here and you need to come to Him to submit yourself to His will, or if you need to come back to Him because you've wandered away, do not delay, tarry not. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But what we can know is that we have an assurance of a home in heaven with God if we're faithful and follow His will. And so this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing the songs that's selected.